This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shed thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To all of those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith, there is a great voice that calls each of us to new life in Christ that should be a joyful sound to our ears. What does it sound like? Well, the joyful sound in our text this morning sounds something like this. You brood of vipers, produce fruits worthy of repentance. Share your clothing and your food. Don't cheat others out of money, and be content with what you are paid. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, how is the pastor calling me an evil snake supposed to be a joyful sound? But when you actually listen, I mean really listen to John the Baptist, it sounds like he's preaching to us. And the sinful part of us does not like being preached at. No one likes someone standing up and telling us that we are living badly or thinking wrong or we should do this or that. That is how our sinful hearts react. Our sinful nature tells us that our perspective, our ways, are wiser than God's perspective and His ways. However, the spiritual man, the faith, the Christian, and Christ that God has granted us in our hearts, when faith hears God's word, when faith hears there is a better life to be lived than the one that I am living right now, when faith hears that there is a new king coming and a new kingdom He's inviting you to live in, when faith hears that this king is merciful, that he does not condemn us for our sin and weakness, but he is a Lamb of God who bears all of our sins upon him on the cross. When faith hears from John that this king comes not only to forgive us, but to raise us up in newness of life, the Christian hears the words of John not as judgment, but rather as a joyful sound. We are sinners and saints until the day we die. And true saints confess that God's ways are always better than our ways. Saints recognize that no matter how holy we may be in God's eyes, we have much to be desired in our Christian walk. Saints rejoice at the glad news that Jesus has come into the world to grant sinners like us mercy and forgiveness, to lift us up to living a new and a better life. The good news of new life in Christ through means of faith and repentance may sound irritating to a sinful heart, but to those who are Christians, it is the most glad news that you and I can receive this Advent season. Before we begin, I'd like to point out something briefly in verses 1 and 2 as an aside. All of these extensive dating references, there's lots of them in John's ministry. It places John's ministry and Jesus' advent firmly within real history. The expression, "the word of God came to John," echoes an Old Testament idiom common to the prophets, and it marks John by God as being a genuine prophet, resuming the line of Old Testament prophets, and who is only surpassed by Christ himself. Jesus himself said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman, which means that you and I should take his word seriously. So today let's consider John the Baptist's call to new life in Christ by reflecting on three phases from the text. First of all, you brood of vipers. John was not apparently seeker sensitive. He was not a charmer. There are a lot of polite ways to greet someone. Welcome, how are you today? It's nice to see you, thank you for coming. Calling people from the get-go the offspring of poisonous serpents, on the contrary, is not considered to be very courteous. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew emphasizes that John was especially making this accusation against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is how you normally hear this passage preached. He was targeting these religious leaders. But here in our text from Luke, we have a different angle. It shows us that John was rebuking not only the leaders, he was rebuking the entire crowd of people who came to him with a stinging accusation. And so this morning, John the Baptist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, aims that sharp accusation at each of us. He says, "You are children of snakes, the ancient snake called the devil." So what would possess this man to say such a thing? And who was he to say this anyhow, this wild-looking man in the wilderness? Well, John was the messenger repeatedly prophesied in the Old Testament. He was sent by God to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And God instructed him to do this by leading people to repent over their sins, and through repentance, to be open to the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And so calling people to repentance is exactly what John is doing, what God told him to do, by leveling this very true accusation. In and of ourselves, the natural man is a child of the devil. So there's no path to true repentance that does not run through this dark recognition, "I am a viper." This isn't just a colorful way of speaking. This is not an exaggeration just for effect. Rather, in truth, you and I were in our sinfulness children of the devil. The Bible says that. Our catechism says that. When we confess our sins, we say that. That sin, which still pulses in the hearts and our veins, is serious, vile, poisonous, and deadly. And because of my sinfulness, I deserve no more kindness and clemency from God than would be shown to a venomous snake slithering on the ground. And so the true repentance to which John the Baptist calls us is a repentance that's able to step back and say, I am not essentially a good person. I'm a sinner. And my sin is horrifying. It's repulsive. A repentance which believes I am a poor, miserable sinner rather than just saying it every Sunday. Repentance does not look at our sins on indifference or amusement, and certainly not with pride, as if to glory in our shame. Penitent hearts, truly born again by the Holy Spirit, look upon our sin with dread and willingly agree without any hesitation, yes, we are indeed by nature offspring of the devil. And so if you think about it for a moment visually, you could say that John's somewhat harsh greeting, "You brood of vipers," it framed up a very narrow gate by the Jordan River of who would be coming to Jesus and who would not. At the gate, some people, including the Pharisees and teachers of the law, at least most of them, they turned away. How dare he call them that? They were good and godly religious men. They refused to believe God's message. And during that time, Jesus repeatedly said, if you're a good religious person, you're going to be offended by me. It hurt their self-esteem, despite the fact that they were so arrogant and so prideful. Their self-esteem needed to be taken down a few notches. But many others, we are told, entered that gate. They owned up to the label that they are a snake. They came to John in repentance to hear the good news of forgiveness and to be baptized and prepared for the coming of Jesus. The second phrase I want to look at briefly is bear fruits in keeping with repentance. John very clearly warns that true repentance and forgiveness is the only escape from the severe judgment that is coming to the world. And so please do not think that some type of casual repentance of going through the motions without genuine sorrow and turning away from your sin will save you. It won't. Don't think, John said, just because you are a child of Abraham, a Jew. Don't think because you were born and bred Missouri Synod Lutheran that you are secure. Judgment is coming. John said the axe is already laid at the foot of the tree. Only through true repentance and forgiveness will sinners escape, he says in verse 7, from the wrath to come. And our Lutheran confessions are very clear on this point. And it's unfortunate that some Lutheran pastors don't deal with this doctrine of godliness or sanctification. They declare, the confessions do, that good fruit of every kind in life should always follow, must always follow, saving repentance. There can be no true conversion. There can be no repentance where resistance of sinning and good fruits do not follow. Now remember, you and I will be very imperfect in this. We will have times of backsliding, but still, the fruit has to be there. True repentance does not permit the indulgence of our bodies in lust. True faith is never ungrateful to God. Neither does true faith hate or resent any of God's commandments, but like David, we love the law of God. In a word, there is no inner repentance unless it also produces an outward turning away from our sin and a turning to Christ in a new way of life. This, the Lutheran confessions declare, and the Apology for the Augsburg is what John the Baptist means when he says, you must bear fruits worthy of repentance. But when we hear this morning, if you get nothing else, hear this. It's important to remember that John's message in our text is described by God as being gospel. Not law, gospel. Good news. We're told in verse 18, if you read it, with many other exhortations, God preached the good news to the people. The word there is the word for gospel. So John was preaching gospel. With many exhortations, we are told, God kept on evangelizing the people. And with this summary comment, Luke puts John's preceding message of repentance under this broad rubric of gospel for believers, law for unbelievers. So the question is this morning, when you hear John, do you hear it from an unbelieving perspective or as a Christian? And Luke's citation from Isaiah 40 introduces this scene in verses 4 through 6. It's significant. It's our closing hymn, in fact. The imperatives of verse 40, or Isaiah 40 rather, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And so the Baptist summon here to genuine repentance and renewal of life should be heard in tones of intense and earnest warning, like a loved one, a parent pleading with us, please stop living this life. But it also should have to it a ringing, glad, Isaiah says, comforting note of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And the good news is that whoever does repent of their sins will find complete and total forgiveness as a free gift of God. A free gift that does not depend on any of our good works. It does not depend upon any of our good fruits. It only depends upon the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The third and last phrase, the eager question of the people, and this is really striking, what then shall we do? I remember years ago in the mid-90s in Florida, I had a couple coming from the street. I was working head of security at a mega church. And they came in and they said, are you a pastor? I said, no, but I'm a Christian. And we talked for a while. Long story short, they told me that they were unbelievers living in sin, and they had heard a gospel message. They were convicted and now needed to know. They said, what should we do? What's our next step? It's a beautiful thing. For those who acknowledge their sins and receive the joy and power of God's forgiveness, John's words here are not a threat, but rather is a thrilling encouragement and promise. Now, by God's grace, you will begin to bear fruits worthy of that repentance. And it's interesting here, in Greek, a little more so than English, in my opinion, verb tenses really, really matter. That's one of the reasons I prefer the ESV over the NIV. The NIV often gets verb tenses wrong, though the Old Testament's pretty well translated. The phrase bear fruits is in the aorist imperative here. Bear fruits. Bear. It's indicating that it is not an ongoing policy command, which would be a present imperative in Greek, but rather it is a specific focus command related to a particular moment. In the words of verse 9, Christ is at hand, and the axe is right now at the foot of the tree, so you don't have time to repent. Don't say, I'll think about repenting tonight and repent tomorrow. He's saying here in the Greek, repent now. Now is the time. Produce the works of repentance right now. Among those coming out to John, there were many, many people who were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Their hearts were finally relieved, and they joyfully told John, what should we do next? Now that we are forgiven children of God, what should we do? That God has welcomed us into his kingdom. And John answered them with a very simple, direct answer. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. And Luke writes here that even, the word even here, the tax collectors and soldiers were asking John, what shall we do? Luke seems to be amazed that he has these tax collectors and Roman soldiers going to this Hebrew preacher asking, what's the next step for my life? Even tax collectors and soldiers, two occupations at the time particularly known for dishonesty and bullying harassment, even these hardcore pagan sinners were completely transformed by the thrilling news of the Messiah. And they gladly asked this rough prophet of God, how could we express gratitude for filling our hearts with this joy? What kind of things can we do to live a life worthy of the gospel of such great and free forgiveness? John's answer to these questions was that the good fruits of repentance and faith are little changes in our daily lives. We show others the same kind and generous and merciful love that God has shown to us. And St. Paul often wrote this way when he was encouraging saints in various cities. It says in Colossians 1:10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work." Philippians 1:27, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And Thessalonians 2:12, "Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom in glory." By faith, each person who is here today, who is truly a child of God, you in your heart desire to live a life worthy of our Savior, even though you and I know we will not fully live up to it. Still, the desire is there. Not that our lives in themselves are in anyhow worthy of the Lord. You and I will never, ever bear enough good fruit that you and I can say, now that's the kind of life that's really worthy of being a faithful Christian. If you say that, you're a fool. All Christians fall short, and that is why you and I constantly need to live in the state of repentance. In fact, the very first of the 95 Theses is the entire Christian life is one of ongoing repentance. And that is why our confidence and trust must always be not in ourselves, but in Christ alone. This Advent, then, you and I listen anew to a glad, joyful message of John the Baptist, saying the Savior is near, the kingdom of God is near. Repent, and by God's grace, live out your new life in Christ. Produce fruits worthy of repentance. To unbelievers, to the natural man, this call is extremely offensive. It is off-putting. It is pure law. But to those who are given true faith, we bow in repentance. We behold the mercy of Christ in the gospel, and we gladly reply to God, "What then shall we do?" In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.